Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard May 8th, 2016, we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount with the 24th part of our series by Pastor Raymond Johnson. So listen as Pastor Raymond preaches the sermon, Spiritual Disorientation, Single-Minded Discipleship, and the Kingdom of Heaven.
Today we're going to begin reading Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Listen with me to the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Would you pray with me? Father, Jesus reminds us that we are prone to worry. Father, if we are honest this morning, the reality is that we have a lot of pent-up anxiety in our lives. Father, we are very anxious people. Father, we want answers to questions. Father, we demand answers to questions. Father, we want issues to be resolved immediately. Father, we do not want confusion in our life. Father, this creates a great tension in our life. A great tension in our life. And Jesus says that in the midst of all of that tension, one thing is needful. Seek God and his kingdom. So God, we ask as we turn to your word this morning, God, that you would give us the ability to set our affections on the kingdom of Christ. Father, to set the entirety of our life on one goal, as Paul says in Philippians, obtaining the resurrection of the dead. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The year was 1820, and a little girl 2 months old became ill at the time the family doctor was out of town. In response to the child's sudden illness, a man entered the home pretending to be a doctor. And he prescribed for the child that hot mustard poultices be placed on her eyes as a treatment. This resulted in irritating and burning her little eyes to the point that it blinded her for life. Her illness was little more than a virus as a child. But the treatment of the masquerading doctor took sight from the small child for life. Later that year, her father died. And in the early 1800s, with no man in the home, her mother was forced to becoming a maid. A job that would take her away from her family, away from her child, for long periods of time. So the child was raised largely by her Christian grandmother. Later, one well-meaning preacher would say to her, "I think that it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." Fanny Crosby immediately replied without hesitation, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would be that I was born blind? Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior Jesus Christ." Fanny Crosby's eyes were focused. Fanny Crosby, with focused eyes, wrote hundreds of songs for the church, hundreds of hymns that have endured for the church. And we find in her songs glimpses of her ability to see things unseen by her in this life, in ways that reveal that her eye, as this scripture tells us, was the lamp of her entire body. That her eye was her focus, a focus that it directed the entirety of her life. She thought about Jesus. She read about Jesus. She prayed to Jesus. She wrote about Jesus. She sang to Jesus. She sang about Jesus. Her eyes were on Jesus, and her life was focused entirely on God. Listen to what she wrote. Fanny Crosby writes, "Perfect submission. Perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight." She's blind. "Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love." Or she writes, "Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Death is vanquished. Tell it with joy, ye faithful. Where is now thy victory, boasting grave? Jesus lives. No longer thy portals are cheerless. Jesus lives, the mighty, not the weak, the mighty and the strong to save." This blind woman saw truth because she could see Jesus by hearing the Word of God. This blind woman saw truth by hearing the Word of Christ. And here, in Matthew 6, Jesus makes a very telling statement for us as he speaks about the eye. Jesus says that the eye is the lamp of the body. What Jesus is teaching us here is that our focus, where we look to in life for help, where and to whom we look for when we feel like we are in need, where we look for guidance and instruction, that person or persons, that place or that thing, is our God. And you worship your God. And the worship of your God controls everything about you, according to Jesus. Everything you do, everything you say, everything about you, your eye is in control. What Jesus is teaching us here, and the people who first heard these words of his teaching on that mountain is the same lesson that he's revealing for us today as we come to a scripture. That we are focused on something. That we are focused on someone. That there is something in our life that controls the entire trajectory of our lives. And who or what that is at this very moment controls our very life. Our daily actions, according to Jesus, are not neutral. They are either full of light or they are full of darkness. There is no middle ground. And notice as Jesus is teaching what he says first of all. Jesus, first of all, speaks about spiritual vision. Look again in verse 22. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." In chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus discussed the comparative durability of two treasures. There are two treasures, a temporal treasure on earth or an eternal treasure in heaven. Look in verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus continues to teach, treasure gives way to light as Jesus transitions from treasure to the comparative benefit of two conditions in the life of the disciple: darkness as a result of blindness, or light as a result of sight. That's what he says right here in verse 22. "So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or evil or dark, your whole body will be full of darkness." But before discussing this dualistic contrast, light versus darkness, good versus evil, Jesus, he makes this unusual statement here in the Sermon on the Mount. He makes an unusual statement. And notice how he says it in verse 22. "The eye is the lamp of the body." The image that Jesus uses here is of light going out from the body, of light emitting from the eye. It's going out. It is a lamp before the people. It's not light coming into the body. It is light going out of the body through the eye. The eye, according to Jesus, is the lamp. Because so many things the body does depend on the ability to see. The body needs the eye to be able to run, to be able to jump, to be able to drive, to be able to cross a road, to be able to cook, to be able to clean. The body needs the eye to be able to function properly in life. And according to Jesus, the lamp of the eye illumines the path of the body. It illumines the path for the body's hands and the body's feet. The proper functioning of the entire body depends on the light of the eye, according to Jesus. The physical image of the eye points to a deeper spiritual reality for Jesus. The physical image points to a deeper spiritual reality as Jesus transitions from treasure to sight. And Jesus is clear: where we set our eyes, where we set our gaze, manifests where our heart is. Notice how he says it just before this verse, in verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body." As the heart follows the treasure, so the body follows the eye. And that the body follows the eye, according to Jesus, is something that is both factual and something that is metaphorical. The scripture tells us that where we fix our eyes, to fix our eyes on something, is to set our affections and our heart on that something. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm chapter 119, verse 10. "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." And then just a few verses later, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law. Similarly, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus transitions from having our heart in the right place in 6:21 to having our eye in the right place in 6:22. Where our eye is, it's not set on the right object. Our affections become, according to Jesus, misplaced, twisted, contorted, deceived, blind. When our eye is not set on the right object, our loyalties are divided. In our own minds, we experience a spiritual personality disorder. We can't coalesce around one truth because we're longing for two things at once. The Apostle Paul says the exact same type of thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35, when he writes, Paul says, "I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Undivided devotion is what Jesus is driving at here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is driving at one set thing, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, a participatory kingdom vision. All people are being rallied under one banner, the banner of the gospel. You are not morally neutral. You cannot have it two ways. There is only one end. You choose Jesus or you do not choose Jesus according to Jesus Christ. Undivided devotion is what Jesus is driving out here. There are two possible treasures, one on earth and one in heaven. There are two conditions, a good eye and a bad eye. There are two possible masters, God or money. You cannot have both. You cannot have both realities at the same time. You are forced to choose when you come to face with Jesus Christ. Jesus says there is no middle ground, and the disciple must be singular in focus. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to be single-minded. Jesus says this exact same thing over and over again throughout the gospel accounts. And he says it in ways that, if we're honest, they really startle us to the point that we don't even really recognize what we're reading. And we just pass over Jesus' teaching as if he's just making bland, generic statements. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife, and his children, and his brothers, and his sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." The very next verse. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Just a few verses later, in verse 33, "So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." There is no middle ground for Jesus. You cannot have the world and Jesus. You cannot have the pleasures of this age and Jesus. You have Jesus or you have the pleasures of this age. Jesus is clear in the gospel. Jesus is not bland in his teaching. He is not generic in his teaching. Jesus is precise because he knows that the loyalties of people who are hearing him will be very much like the loyalties of everybody in this room. We will be prone to divide our loyalties between God and other things. We will want to have heaven while we cling to this planet. And Jesus, as he speaks to the people, severs that for them in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot have both. The eye is a lamp guiding the body to its desired goal, according to Jesus. The eye is a lamp that is guiding the body towards what it pines for and yearns for and longs for and craves for. And according to Jesus, the light of that lamp is evidence of either eternal life or eternal death. The light that emits from that lamp is evidence of either eternal life and hope in Christ, or an absence of eternal life. Jesus speaks of the same thing even in the Sermon on the Mount when he speaks of the desired goal of the disciple. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isaiah, speaking of the same type of reality, says in Isaiah 33, verse 17, your eyes will see, your eyes will behold the King in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his faith. The author of Hebrews, speaking of what we are all driving at if we are believers, says this: these all, they died in faith, not having received the things promised. They did not receive them. They did not obtain them. And notice what he says about them. They never touched the promise. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a place for them. The eye of the lamp and what it craves for: sexual pleasure, financial gain, academic achievement, career advancement, social recognition, reveals something about what we are ultimately driving at in our lives, according to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't just speak of spiritual vision and what that vision might look like. Jesus also speaks of an inner light. Notice what he says in verse 22. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. The lamp of the eye is evidence of, not the cause of, eternal life and the life of Jesus' disciples. It is the evidence of eternal life, not the cause of eternal life. Jesus says this same type of argument later in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. He says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The miracles of Jesus and the exorcisms of Jesus are the evidence of, not the cause of, the Spirit's presence in Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is saying the same thing about light. Light in your life is the evidence of eternal life, not the cause of eternal life. So according to Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:22, a good eye is proof of inner light. The reality of inner indwelling light makes the gospel shine in and through the life of Jesus' disciples. And according to Jesus, there's a singularity of vision, a singularity of purpose that he's calling us to. As Jesus invites us to participate in the kingdom, where we would leverage our lives for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says here that no one, absolutely no one, seeks God independent of the regenerative, saving work of God in their life. Paul says it just like this in Romans chapter 3 when he's speaking of the work of God in our lives. He says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of serpents is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The light and the darkness that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 6 are not simply nouns. The light and the darkness that Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 6, they reveal something about our spiritual health. They reveal something about our spiritual state. And that's why Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his own Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness." They loved darkness. They loved pleasure. They loved their own achievement. They loved their own advancement. They loved their own gain. They loved their earth's accolades. They loved religious things. They loved these things rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. You're not neutral. You hate it. And does not come to the light. When you're walking in wickedness, you're walking away from Christ. Does not come to the light. Why? Lest his works should be exposed. We want to cling to it. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The light and the darkness that Jesus speaks of here in Matthew chapter 6, as he speaks of them, are indicators of spiritual health in the lives of the disciple. The lamp of the eye, it puts forth a certain light. And when it puts forth a bright light, according to Jesus, Jesus says that that eye is healthy. Its affections are set on the right things. That it will fulfill the double law of love. It will love God and it will love neighbor. It will pursue a proper end. It will move towards the kingdom of heaven. The reference to light of the eye is a reference to one's moral vision, according to Jesus. It is a reference to our spiritual disposition. And this reference of a healthy eye is filled with a single-minded, undistracted devotion from the disciple of Jesus Christ. Someone who's pursuing the kingdom at all costs. Someone who's laying down their life for the kingdom and the kingdom vision. The question then for all of us is, we hear Jesus' teaching here. We hear what appears to be an unbelievable and difficult teaching is, how does a disciple of Jesus cultivate a healthy eye? How do disciples of Jesus cultivate healthy, light-bearing eyes? And the answer is, again, very clear in Scripture. Psalm chapter 119, in the very same passage that we read earlier, listen to the reprise of what is being said. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies," that's the Bible, "who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart, when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimony, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts, and I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in your law. I am a sojourner on earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is very clear. You cannot be a mature or maturing disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and be ignorant of God's word. It is impossible to be a mature and maturing disciple of Jesus Christ and be ignorant of God's word. That is why we go on mission to call people to saving faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. They cannot be God's disciple without God's word. We cannot mature in our faith without God's word. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not love God's word. There is no such thing as a church that does not preach God's word. You don't preach God's word, you're not a church. God is clear in the Bible. It is his word that creates the church, not the church that creates the word. To walk in wisdom presupposes a knowledge of God's word. Holiness is a result of God's word working itself out into our lives. And to the extent that we are ignorant of God's word, we are susceptible to sin. To the extent that we do not know God's word, we are capable of falling to lengths that we would never go when we are in our right mind. Jesus says that there is an inner light that is guided by the word of God. But Jesus, as he speaks, he says there is a spiritual vision. And with that vision, what comes is an inner light. But there's not only an inner light. There's another reality. There is an inner darkness. As he's speaking to the people, he says that even though the word of God says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, there will be people who do not believe that. And as he speaks to them, notice how he says it again in verse 23, as he speaks of spiritual darkness. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. The light and the darkness that Jesus speaks of are references to spiritual health, to our spiritual state. Paul says the exact same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7, as he writes to the people. He says, therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness. You weren't just following in the path of darkness. You were darkness. But now, you're something different. But now, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. From the fruit of light that is found in all that is good and right and true and works itself out in you. A sick eye, according to Jesus, is the result of inner darkness. It is the result of the absence of light. Darkness manifests itself in misplaced affections. When we long and crave and pine for these things, the things that we long for in our lives, that drive us absolutely insane. We see this in the same passage in Ephesians. Paul says, right before verse 7, in verse 3, listen to what these realities are, driving the darkness. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. He's speaking to the church. It must not be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. To be darkness, to be walking in darkness, is to be separated from God, according to Jesus. Jesus says it the same way in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, right after the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking. Verse 10 of chapter 8. Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many, they will come from the east and from the west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out, separated into outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brothers and sisters, despite the reality that hell is filled with fire, the Bible constantly describes hell as a dark place. There is a raging inferno that will judge people who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And yet, the Bible constantly says it is a dark place. Unceasing anguish. Never-ending pain. And when you have been there 1 billion years, you are no closer to its end than when you first began. When the Bible speaks of hell, it is not for morally neutral people. It is for people who have loved darkness rather than light. And they are given over to darkness forever. Jesus, as he speaks here, he says that spiritual darkness leads to this disorientation. It leads to this disorientation. And this disorientation chooses temporal treasure. It chooses a treasure where moth and rust destroys. It chooses mammon instead of God. It chooses money instead of God. It's worried about the things of the world. What will I wear? And what will I eat? And what will I drink? And where will I go? And what will my retirement be? And how big will my home be? It's worried about its car. It's worried about its fame. It's worried about its pleasure. Jesus says, one thing is needful. Seeking God and His righteousness. The spiritually disoriented person, what they do is they exchange reason for the lusts of the heart. And the lusts of the heart lead them, according to Jesus, places that they would never go when they are in their right mind. That's why we sin. It's like you wake up in the middle of the night, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and you're trying to get to wherever you're going in the middle of the night, and there is no vision before you, and you're stumbling through the house. And you wake up the next morning only to find that you had banged into and bashed into and crashed into many things on the way to wherever you were moving in the house that you have arranged. You know where the sofa is. You know where the dresser is. You know that the door is closed. And you're running into all of the objects blindly and crashing into things in your house. That is what inner darkness is like. You don't even know, even though you are the one who has organized the entire house. You're blind. Jesus, as he's speaking here, he says, we corrupt ourselves by choosing our lusts rather than Christ. We choose our lusts and we extinguish the light of reason. And when we do that, we blind the eye and we render it, in the words of Jesus, bad or unhealthy or evil. Jesus, as he's speaking, he says that there's a spiritual vision. That vision is either inner light or inner darkness. And then Jesus, as he's speaking to the people, he comes back to reiterate how awful spiritual blindness is. Look again in verse 23. Notice what Jesus says. If then the light in you is darkness, how great as the darkness. If then the light in you, the light that is coming out of the eye, it's not bright light, it's darkness. How great is the darkness? If we are not filled with divine light, according to Jesus, a vacuum is created. The command to walk in light in Isaiah 2:5 is suppressed. Spiritual disorientation gives way to something far more sinister, according to Jesus. Darkness. And notice what Jesus says about the darkness. If you are a person who underlines in your Bible, imagine Jesus warning the people, screaming to the people, pleading with the people, how great is the darkness? Jesus isn't on a mountainside preaching to the people, suggesting eternal life to them. Jesus is on the mountainside pleading with people, choose life, not death, love God, not the world, believe, live, not die, come to Christ, live forever, I will forgive. He's not sitting there saying, if this works for you, and if this is best for you, you know, if you think that this is right for you, because I know that there are some things that are right for you that are not right for me, and things that are right for me that are not right for you. Jesus lays all of that flat. He says, come. And if you don't, how great is the darkness? He's speaking to the people. And Jesus' exclamation here, as he screeches with the people here, he begs them to ask this question, are you filled with light or are you filled with darkness? And Jesus tells them that they will err when they do not have their eye fixed on the proper object. Brothers and sisters, all of us in this room, not just your unbelieving friends, because we walk into a room, we hear this, and we think, I wish that so-and-so would hear this. I wish that somebody in this congregation would finally realize what Jesus is teaching. Jesus says, we are all on this spectrum, all of the time, walking towards darkness and not towards light. We're all wandering. And Jesus is calling us back, believer and unbeliever. And he's calling us to set our gaze on him, the proper object. All people, according to Jesus, are deceived if they imagine that God will be satisfied with half a heart. When their affections are not entire, there is no true worship of God. He wants all of your affections. The lamp of the eye determines, according to Jesus, an eternal and ultimate direction of our lives. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, listen, this is the state that everybody outside of Christ is in. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What you see reveals what you believe. What you see manifests itself in how you live and what you pursue. Because according to Jesus, you will always pursue what is ultimately most valuable to you. You will go after what is your most desired object in life. And Jesus says, that anything pursued apart from the kingdom of Christ is great darkness. 2 days ago, on May 6, 1862, the 19th century American author and philosopher Henry David Thoreau died at age 44. And while on his deathbed, his Aunt Louisa asked him if he had made peace with God, to which Thoreau responded, "I did not know that we had ever quarreled." According to Jesus, such a lack of awareness continues to be the plague of people today. And it keeps them, according to Jesus, from seeking to be reconciled to God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says that that type of darkness is great darkness. They don't know they're in darkness. Their eyes are blind. Their hearts are blind. They're following a blind truth. And such a lack of spiritual sight shows that the darkness has blinded them beyond what they are capable of understanding. Brothers and sisters, this morning we have an opportunity to respond. Every week, everybody here responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether you know it or not, we always all respond to the word of Christ. And the reality is that Jesus is inviting us, believer and unbeliever, Christian and non-Christian, to respond to the light. Will you come?
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio from the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneychurchwc.org.